desire, as we've been hearing for the past few months, is to have a personal relationship with us. You know, he's wanted that always. James 4:8, it says, come near to God and he'll come near to you. He's trying to let us know, come on, get close. And he's telling us that he's standing at the door knocking in Revelation 3:20. In Hebrews 10:22, it tells us, let us draw near to God. So, you know, over and over, and there's more than these three, but there's just so many things that talk to us throughout the scripture about getting close to God. That should always be our goal. As Christians, you know, we have certain things that we want to see happen in our life, and we have certain goals, certain things that we are working towards. We should always be seeking first the kingdom. And one of the things that we should always be trying to do is get as close to God as we possibly can. That's why Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's Philippians 3:8. God has put this desire in us. He's put a hunger in us. He's put this gnawing inside of us that makes us constantly looking around to see what will satisfy. And only He can satisfy. There was a song we used to do back a while ago that only You can satisfy. And I was thinking of it this week, and it just kept going over and over in my mind about that only You can satisfy. And, you know, you could get somebody could dump $100,000 in your lap. And that wouldn't that be just wonderful? Wouldn't you like that? I'd love to see everybody get that in your lap. But I guarantee you, as great as that would be, 6 months down the road, maybe a year down the road, whatever it would be, that would not be that big of a deal to you anymore. It might only be 3 weeks down the road. It might already all be gone. Maybe lost, spent, whatever. Stuck away. It wouldn't be that big. It wouldn't be satisfying anymore. It would be very satisfying for a while. You know, a few days maybe as you're running around paying off bills or buying those things you wanted to get. But it wouldn't last. Nothing lasts in this world except a relationship with God. That's what lasts. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever comes to me will never go thirsty. He knew, he understood that we had this need and that he was the one that would fulfill it. That's why it tells us in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. God wants us to, you know, just to sometimes just kick back, just stop, you know, the rat race. Stop running after all the things of the world and just get in a quiet place, get still, and get a hold of God. Because when we do that, that's when we begin to really see the world for what it is. We begin to see through all the deceptions, all the distractions, all the lies, all the twists and turns, and we begin to see what's really important. And we know that it's God. And then what happens is God becomes the desire of our heart, and we want to get closer to Him. And that's what we're talking about. Last week we saw how God's grace, which means His unmerited favor, is poured out upon every one of us from all the days of our lives because of His great love for us. How great is your love, like we sang in that one song today. Knowing how much He loves us and how much He cares for us and all He does for us, even though we don't deserve it, because we're totally undeserving of His poured out favor. We do not deserve to be blessed by Him over and over and over again, and yet He does it because He loves us. And when we get hold of that and we understand how much God really is doing for us, when we begin to see it, we begin to be thankful, it changes our whole countenance, our whole attitude, and it makes us want to draw closer to God. Today, I want to look at how fear can harm our relationship with God, and how by overcoming fear, it can help us to draw closer to God. Ephesians 5:15 tells us, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And it's funny, you know, that was written 2,000 years ago. And I look around me today and I could say, the days are evil. Aren't they? And they said the days are evil 2,000 years ago. So it just goes to show you, there's always evil out there. There's always going to be problems. But there's always God. Amen. And that's what's important. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. A couple verses later in 17, it tells us not to be foolish, but to understand what God's will is concerning all these different opportunities that arise. Once we understand the way God works and we see that our whole life is just a continuing series, a continual series, it's like a path of opportunities. You know, we're walking down this path, and as we walk down this life path, this journey of life, always coming at us, things are going to be happening. We're not in a vacuum. We don't live in a vacuum. Things are going to happen all the time. And every one of those things that happen is going to be some kind of opportunity. Our life is not random. It's not haphazard. It's not a series of coincidences, you know, as we talk about here all the time. We always say, oh, that was just a coincidence, jokingly. God is a God of purpose, a God who plans, a God who has designs. You look at the intricacy of our makeup, our eyes, our just the moving parts of our eyes, how they work, our hearing, our brain, our nervous system, our circulatory system, everything about us. Everything is designed with purpose and plans. If the doctors don't know there's a purpose for it, they just haven't found it out yet. They used to think our appendix didn't have any purpose at all. So they used to take them out all the time. Same with the tonsils. Now they find out that the tonsils and the appendix are both there to collect infections until the body can deal with it, get over it, and then it clears that out and everything's good. There's a purpose for everything. There's just as there is a purpose for all the things that we go through. Every day, we will be confronted with a multitude of choices, decisions, opportunities, and every one of those things is going to bring us one way or the other. They're going to draw us closer to God, or they're going to bring us farther away from God. Closer when we walk in His will, when we do what He would have us do, or farther away when we reject His will and do what this flesh wants to do, taking the easy way out usually. Matthew 25, I want to read a story here. 25 verse 14 through 30, just a little bit of a story. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another one, 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He was good. He invested. He somehow put it into something and made it work for him. So also the one with 2 talents, he gained 2 more. He doubled his money. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, here, I've gained 5 more." Now the master was happy about this. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man who had 2 talents came and he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know, I just want to throw this in here as a little freebie. When I read this story, it always amazes me because people talk about how, you know, they try to say Christianity is really like a sort of a, everybody loves everybody gives everything to everybody and all this, and it's more like communism and stuff. This is capitalism right here. You see this? You take wealth and you use it, you invest it, you build upon it, you double your money, you grow, and you use business, whatever it was. They did it, and God commends it and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. I'm happy that you made money off of the money. And so that God is telling us it's not a sin, it's not unchristian to make money, to be successful. There are people who try to turn Christianity into a social gospel where, you know, oh, God just wants us to give everything away, all because in one scripture, in Acts, they said they shared everything they had. Yeah, they did. We share what we have too, don't we? But you still got your own bank accounts. You still got your own home, your own car, your own, you know, things like that. And that's good. That's fine. So that's just a little civic lesson that we're not, you know, Christianity is not communism. It's not socialism. It's actually, it leans more towards, believe it or not, capitalism. It's actually more of a Christian way of life. Then the man who had received one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and hid your money in the ground. And see, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy, no good for nothing servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed, huh? You knew that about me, huh? That's what he's saying. I'm sure this was his way that he spoke to him. Well then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers. Capitalism again. So that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has five talents. For whoever has given, who has, will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, because they don't use it, because they don't use it right. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why did this third man totally blow it? I mean, he blew it. I mean, those first two guys, the master was happy with them. Well done. He commends them. He tells them they did a great job. I'm happy. Let's enjoy this. The third one, he's mad. He's upset. He calls them wicked, lazy, and throws them out into the darkness. That's pretty upset. How did this man blow it? Why did he blow it? He blew it because it says right in there, he was afraid. He was afraid. He was so fearful that maybe his investment wouldn't pay off, or maybe he didn't know how to work hard, or maybe he didn't want to work hard. Whatever it was, he was afraid, and so instead of trying to make something out of what the master gave him, he figures, well, I'll just go bury it and give it back to him when he comes. That way I'll be safe. No, it wasn't a safe bet. He gave into his fears, and he hid the money, just hoping that it would at least be there when he went back to get it. So in this story, we find one major difference that caused two totally different outcomes for these men. The first two men were commended, called faithful servants. They were put in charge of more things than after that. They got promotions. They were blessed. But the third man was branded wicked and lazy. He wasn't going to get any job anymore. He certainly wasn't getting promoted. He was thrown out. Everything he had, it says, in fact, was taken from him. What was the major difference between the first two men and the third man. One thing. Fear. Fear. He admitted himself. The man said, Master, I was afraid of you. I was afraid of what might happen. So everything he did wrong, he did it because he was afraid. You know, if he had tried and done his best and lost, I don't think he would have been condemned. He was condemned because he gave in to the fear. God's word is very clear that the devil operates in this earth, in this world, and that he has a lot of schemes against us. We're not supposed to be unaware of his schemes. We're supposed to be aware of the schemes of the devil. And fear is one of the weapons that the devil will constantly try to use against us. The more we give in to fear, the more areas of our life will suffer. Every time we give in to fear, the devil wins another round because we learn to accept and live with less than what God had planned for us. See, God has great plans for our life, all those opportunities I talked about. He has all these things constantly coming into our life as we go on this journey. And all those things are designed in some way to test us and to build us, to strengthen us, to fulfill us, to bless us. And when we're afraid and we won't deal with those things, we won't look at them, or we run and hide, we lose out. And the more areas in our life where we give in to fear, the more areas of our life are going to suffer. Every time we do that, the devil gets another notch on his belt. I stopped him. I stopped him from growing that way. I stopped him from being a blessing to those people. I stopped him from learning more about God. I stopped him from being faithful. God knows the negative effects that fear can have on our life. And that's why he tells us over and over and over again in his word, do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Even discouragement is oftentimes related to fear. Think of it. You have courage and now you're discouraged. The courage is what brings you forth. When we're discouraged, we don't do what we're supposed to be doing. It stops us. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3 says, do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. John 14:27 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. God does not want his people to live in fear. It's true. It's real. What king wants an army of cowards? If you were going out hunting, you get a guy here who likes hunting, maybe a woman who likes hunting. Hey, we're going out hunting, man. We're going to be hunting bear or whatever, lions, or going maybe on a safari, or you're just going up, you're hunting deer or whatever it is. And then you find out a couple of the guys that are going to go with you, or the couple of the girls, are scared to death of guns, of the dark, of the woods, of animals, of being alone, of being with other people, of everything. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, what kind of fun are we going to have? They're afraid of everything. They're going to mess up the whole trip. What are we going to do? God doesn't want his people to live in fear. Fear leads to discouragement. Fear leads to worry. Fear leads to anxiety. Fear leads to stress. Fear leads to panic. Fear leads to terror. And it sometimes can cause us to become paralyzed and not even move. Fear can cause us to run and hide from God. You remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 10? Adam was hiding in the garden from God. He had sinned. He knew something wasn't right. And he was hiding, and he said, I was afraid, so I hid. He heard God coming and he went and hid because he was afraid of God. So fear caused him to hide from God. Genesis 18:15. This was when Abraham and Sarah were told by the angels that they were going to have a baby, and they were in their upper 90s, I guess, somewhere around in there. And Sarah heard what had happened, what had been said to her husband. She was outside listening a little bit. And in Genesis 18:15, it says, Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. Because she laughed when she heard. She goes, yeah, like I'm going to have a baby in my 90s. Yeah, give me a break. She wasn't laughing when she had the baby. But when they said, why did you laugh? She was afraid. So she lied. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh because of her fear. David was afraid after he had an affair with Bathsheba. He was so afraid of what was going to happen of the fallout that he arranged it so that her husband would be killed. He murdered her husband because he was afraid of what might come out. Fear caused Peter to deny Jesus after he claimed he would follow him forever. Later on, he was afraid. He was scared to death. Fear caused Pilate to turn Jesus over to the Jews to be murdered, even though he knew that Jesus was innocent, and even though his wife had told him, don't do it. Don't do it. I had a bad dream about this. You better not do it. But he did it anyway because he was so afraid of the people. I know I've shared this story in the past, but I'm going to share it again. It's been probably quite a while. This was a crazy little thing that happened to me a long time ago. I was a brand new Christian, and I was in a room. We were having a little Bible study, and there was probably 10 or 12 of us in there. And it was a dorm. I was actually in college in Boston. And we were sitting in this dorm room and we were having a prayer meeting, you know, a little discussion and prayer and stuff like that. And we were all laying all over the place. And I was like sitting up against the wall, laying across his bed. And there was another guy laying other way on the bed and guys on the floor and a couple guys on another bed, a couple guys in chairs. We were just all crammed into this room. And we were praying and we were worshiping. And all of a sudden, I got this word from God. And I knew it was a word from God. And I knew I was supposed to share it, but I didn't share it. And I was afraid to share it. I had never done that before. It was the first time I ever had something like that. So I started debating with God in my mind. God, how can I do this? What should I do? You know, show me some way or something. Do something, you know, have somebody kick me or something like that, you know. And then I'll know that I should give the word. So I didn't share it. And after about 5 minutes, all of a sudden, the word that I had, almost word for word that I had been hearing, was spoken by somebody else. And as soon as he spoke that word, and I started to condemn myself because I didn't speak it, the guy that was laying in the bed next to me moved and kicked me. I really felt bad then. I felt really stupid. But you know what? I learned a lesson from that. And that is that, you know what? Even if it was fear, I was afraid. I was afraid, what if I'm wrong? What if that's just me? Well, you know what? What if it was just me and I shared the word? Were they going to take me out and shoot me? You know? And then if I would have shared it, maybe that other guy then would have heard it too and said, man, I have the same word. Maybe he was sitting there for 5 minutes trying to say it too, you know? I don't know. Fear paralyzed me. And I've had other times in my life. I'm no perfect Christian. I've had times in my life where fear has stopped me from moving. But there's something I like to do now. When I'm afraid of things now, I like to actually push myself through it, to make myself do it. And sometimes even things in the natural. I was talking about this with somebody just last week. We were walking out of the sanctuary, and when I was a little kid, I used to be scared of the dark. I don't know how many of you guys were ever scared of the dark. You know, I'm laying in my bedroom. I was in the upstairs bedroom all alone. I was like 4 or 5 years old. And I'm up in, you know, what was sort of like an attic up there in this bed. It was fixed up, you know, some, but it was still, I was away from my parents. They were downstairs with the new baby. That's why I was up in the attic. So I had a big bed, a full-size bed, and I laid right in the middle of that bed with all the covers around me and my face like that, looking to make sure I could see everything in the room until I finally fell asleep. And, you know, so I sort of grew up for a little while, at least, like that. I used to think like that. And it went away after a while. But then there were still times, maybe you felt this, and sometimes it's more than just our natural fear. Sometimes it can be demonic, too. Like maybe you're alone at night in the house, and you go down in the basement, and then you're walking up the basement stairs, and you have this sense that somebody's behind you or something. You know? And you know it's not true, you know? But you feel it, and you want to look back, you know? And so what I started doing then was when it was time to walk up the stairs, I would turn off the lights and purposely just walk slow and just walk up the stairs and not turn back. Just say, I don't care if I'm in the dark. I know there's nothing here. And you know what? After a while, this was back, you know, a few years ago, and now I literally enjoy walking in the dark. I was in here with somebody the other day. We had to come in the sanctuary for something. They said, how can you see in here? And I said, you know, I'll come into this church late at night and walk through the whole church without even turning on a light and just purposely do it in the dark. Just walk through it in the dark, see if I can, I know my way without even, you know, I know the whole church building. I know everywhere to step, you know. And it's just different now. Something that used to be a fear, I conquered that fear, you know? And I'm not bragging that I'm not the bravest man in the world or anything like that, but it's just, you know, I dealt with that thing that scared me when I was a kid and even a little bit later on in life. We got to find ways to deal with our fears, you know? And that's how I dealt with it. That's how I beat that one, you know? But how many times have we given in to fear and then the problem has only come back to haunt us later on because we didn't deal with it? When we as Christians give in to our fears and we don't do the things that God is calling us to do because we're afraid, do you know that the body of Christ suffers? The kingdom of God, there's loss. We suffer loss. We don't see the gifting that could have been there. We don't hear the word that should have been spoken. We don't hear the teaching that somebody could have taught because they were afraid. We don't hear the song because somebody was afraid to sing. We don't hear, you know, the voice or the instrument played because, you know, well, I'm afraid. Whatever it is. We don't have the teacher because they're afraid to go teach the kids. We don't have the usher because they're afraid to talk to people. Whatever it is. People, you know, sometimes because of fear, they don't do that thing, and so the body suffers. And not only does the body suffer, but maybe that family suffers. That person suffers. The kingdom of God can suffer. Other people that might have gotten saved through that person's giftings, they suffer. Because we gave in to fear. Maybe we didn't deal with an issue and somebody left. Because we didn't, out of fear, deal with that thing in us, that fear. We don't ask for help sometimes, and we become overwhelmed and want to give up because we were afraid to ask for help. Sometimes we jump in and do things we shouldn't do. We try to do things because we think, you know, I'm afraid God may not move, or maybe He won't move quick enough, so I better get in there and do it. And we mess things all up. There's so many ways that fear can invade our lives, and every time it finds its way into us and works through us, we lose. We lose. The body loses. The family loses. The kingdom loses. Fear stops God's power from working in us and flowing through us. Think about that. Fear stops God's power, the Holy Spirit's power, God's power from working inside of us and working through us, flowing through us. And fear is contagious. We can pass our fears down to our kids. We can pass our fears down to those we work with, to those who we have influence with. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. Is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened or fearful too. That happened right before Israel was going into battle with their enemies. And right after God had told them that they were going to have the victory, they were going to win this battle, and then because of their fear, they were told to go home because that fear could be contagious. We have a great example of this in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. If you remember, the 12 Israelite spies, they were sent out to explore the promised land. They knew that that land had been given to them. That land was theirs. God had promised that to them and to their fathers. And now they were coming there. They were on the brink of getting their promised land, something they had all been waiting for. They had seen God do miracles and all kinds of great things, taking them out of Egypt and bringing them through the desert. They went in, 12 went in, and they saw. They understood that it was an amazing, abundant land. But, and here was the problem. Yes, it's great. Yes, God said it's ours. But the people are powerful. But the cities are fortified and they're large. But they're stronger than us. But the land devours those living in it. But the people are like, they're like giants. And we feel like grasshoppers before them. Fear overwhelmed them. Fear caused them to exaggerate everything they saw. And even though Joshua and Caleb spoke confidently, and how they spoke about how God said, we will definitely take this land. We can take this land. Our God has already arranged it. Our God is behind us. They spoke strongly. And yet, the 10 cowards, their fear was contagious. They convinced the whole nation to rebel against God's promise, to rebel against God's plan, and to rebel against Joshua and Caleb. And it was so bad that the people wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb for saying that they could do it. So what was God's response? Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the signs I've performed among them? What was the result of their fear? Numbers 14:29 and 30. In the wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of them, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home except Joshua and Caleb, because they weren't afraid. Verse 33 says, your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, your fear, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. And in verse 37, it says, these men, the 10, who were responsible for spreading the bad report, the fear about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Man, God was serious about stopping that fear, about punishing that fear. This is God's word. I'm just telling it. I'm passing it on. He does not want us to live in fear. Not only can fear be contagious, but the results of giving into that fear can be disastrous. And we saw what it did. They all died. They all died. The children had to live out in the desert for another 40 years. All the people that grumbled and complained and were afraid of God's plan, they all died, and the ten cowards, the 10 spies, they were killed right away with a plague. That's some pretty heavy stuff. That's more than I'd ever done. You know why God hates fear so much? I'll tell you why. Because fear is nothing more than a lack of faith in God. That's what God's saying. Man, I show him over and over and over and over. I keep helping them. I show them. And then they come up against something and they get a little bit scared. And they're fearful and they won't do what I want them to do. They don't trust me. Why won't they trust me? He's thinking. Remember when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus? Jesus was taking a little nap. And then the wind and the waves picked up. What happened to those guys? They got scared, didn't they? They got scared. So they wake up Jesus. Jesus looks at him and he goes, Oh my Father. Mark 4:40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Haven't you learned yet that I'm going to take care of you? Haven't you learned yet that I'm right here by your side, even though you may not see me? Or maybe because it doesn't look like I know what's going on because in a physical body he was taking a nap. Didn't you have any faith in me? You think I'm going to let you die here in this boat while I'm right here? That's what he was saying to him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And fear is putting a big sign right as on us saying, I don't have faith. I don't have faith in this area. I don't have faith to overcome this. I don't have faith to deal with this. Does that mean we'll never be afraid? If we follow this, of course not. We're going to be afraid. There's things that come up. I still get afraid sometimes. I still have to deal with fear. We all do. Everybody here is going to deal with fear. The question is what do we do with it when we're confronted by it? How do we handle that fear? Do we run and hide? Do we abandon God's will? Do we turn away from God? Or do we deal with it? David knew the answer. King David. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. Here's how it starts. The first four words, when I am afraid. Now, this is King David. This is a mighty warrior. And he says the first four words, when I am afraid. And I'm not afraid to say that. When I am afraid. Because, you know, it's not like I'm afraid of the dark anymore. But that doesn't mean that situations don't arise. So, you know, like something happens with your kids, something happens with personality clashes, something happens with your finances, something happens with this or that. Yeah, there's a lot of things that can come up that can cause us to be, oh no, how am I going to handle this? How am I going to do that? And that fear comes in, and sometimes that fear, like I said earlier, is not just a natural response. Sometimes that fear is something sown into us, into our mind by the devil, trying to beat us down, trying to knock us out of the race, trying to get us to go against God. Fear comes from the devil. There's natural fear, and some of that fear is good. I have a healthy fear of speeding cars when I'm in the street. I hope you do too. I have a fear of one of my grandchildren or something, if I see them run into the street and there's cars around that area, then I have a fear that they could get hit, so I get them out of the street. Now, that's a healthy fear. Somebody walks up to me with a gun pointed at me, I'm going to probably be somewhat afraid, at least for a minute until I think it through. Maybe I wouldn't be. Maybe God will say, don't be afraid. And then I wouldn't have to be. But just the natural thing of having a gun pointed at you, that could get you a little nervous, I think, wouldn't it? Falling off a building? I mean, whatever. You know, I mean, there's a lot of ways we could be fearful. So David says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust and am not afraid. Because what can mere mortals do to me? So he says, when I'm afraid, I look to God, and then I am not afraid. So fear can be dealt with on the spot if we handle it the right way. Psalm 23, 4. We all know this psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Hebrews 13, 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can, again, mere mortals do to me? The antidote for fear. You know, if we got a disease, we got a sickness, we got an infection, we go and we get antibiotics, right? I hope. If you got a bad infection, I mean, certainly we pray first and we ask God to heal us. And if that doesn't work, we go to the doctors. And then we get antibiotics. And we still pray, God, use these. These antibiotics, unfortunately, are starting to lose some of their effectiveness. So they've been overused. But at any rate, typically antibiotic, will, you know, it's the anti-infection is what it's an antidote is what I'm trying to get to. There's an antidote for different things. And there is an antidote for fear. And the antidote for fear is a conviction in our heart that God is for us and that God is with us. That's what faith is. That's what trust is in God. We say, I have faith in God. I have faith that God is for me and God is with me. You know, I forgot about putting this one in here, but this is the most wonderful example of all. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace? This is one of my favorite lines where they said, now I'm just remembering this, but our God is able to heal us or able to save us from the fire. And they knew that. But here's where the real faith comes in. And this is the real faith message. But even if he doesn't save us, even if he doesn't heal us, even if he doesn't, I will not bow down to you because my God is able to take care of me. That's how we need to be. You know, when we face these fears, I will put my trust in God. And you know what? Maybe God's not going to step right in because he wants us to go through something. But we still got to deal with it. But the fear, this ungodly fear that we have, God will deal with that in a moment's notice if we give it to him. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you, or greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. God is greater. The Spirit of God in us is greater than any type of demonic force in this world. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us the spirit of fear. You see, that spirit of fear is not from God. The emotion of fear that saves us from running in front of a speeding car, yes, God put that in our body to save us so we're just not totally stupid. But a spirit of fear that stops us from doing the things that we should, that's not from God. That spirit of fear is a demonic spirit. And it's real. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Now we've moved into the realm of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Power. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be bold, to be strong, to walk in the truth, to cast that fear aside. If you remember when the apostles, and they were in the room, they were hoping Peter would come out of jail, and they were down in the room praying, and it says, God, give us a spirit of boldness. They were afraid. They're worried. And they said, give us a spirit of boldness. And so then the walls began to shake. And it says, then they went out and spoke the word of God boldly. and thousands of people were added to the church. Holy Spirit fills us with power and strength, helping us to overcome the spirit of fear. Because the spirit within us, the God who's in us, is stronger than he who's in the world, the spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit gives us discipline, self-control. And with that self-control, we can do that in our mind, and we can take these thoughts captive, these fearful thoughts. We can take them captive, we can deal with them, and we can make them obedient to Christ. We can make them obedient to the Word, to what the Word says. We get this ungodly fear, this spirit of fear, or this irrational fear that maybe is not demonic, but just an irrational fear, or a spirit of fear that does come from the devil. Either one, I don't care. We get those things, and then we make them obedient to Christ. Who is Christ? The Word. The Word then becomes something that overcomes the fear. We see that the Scriptures of the Word. I just read some of them. So we take those things captive and we make them obedient. That's why Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. One last scripture. Psalm 112, verse 7. And you know what? I can think about this today again. So much of this applies to today, even though it was written all those years ago. This one, Psalm 112, verse 7. They will have no fear of bad news. Aren't we surrounded by bad news? You know, and as Christians, we want our country, we want our lives, we want our children's world, we want our hopes and dreams to be good. We hate hearing all this bad news, but it says they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. I like that. I really like that. You like that? Let me read that again. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. We could put that on a logo, on a shirt. No fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. That's what God wants for us. No fear. And as we trust in God and overcome our fear, we will be able then to draw closer and closer to God. As we begin to see Him as the source for our strength and our courage, the one who helps us to overcome our fear. And as we draw closer to God, fear will disappear. Fear will disappear. If I could have the prayer team come forward, we're going to close in prayer. So when fear comes on you, and it will, try to remember this lesson. Try to remember this message. And remember that you don't have to give in to that fear. The thought is real. And there may be something that's really going on. But what good is it going to do to be afraid? And why should we be afraid? Because what can mere mortals do to me? Or to you? And we have God by our side. Just think of Jesus in that boat. Maybe he didn't answer right away. Maybe it seemed like he didn't care because he wasn't doing something right away. But when they finally woke him up, he said, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? I'm right here. Don't you trust in me?" Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word of yours, Lord God. We thank you that we can be bold, we can be strong, we can be courageous in the face of our fears. We thank you that we don't have to go cower in a corner. We don't have to be afraid of this world, of the news. We don't have to be afraid of the things going on around us, because no matter what it looks like, God, we know that you are with us, that you are on our side, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So, Lord, we thank you that you are a conquering God. We thank you that you help us to overcome every fear. We thank you that we can draw close to you, and by being close to you and knowing how much you love us and care for us, that we don't have any reason to be afraid. That we can know that you are there for us and by our side. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen, Father.